Okay, let's pray again. Thank you, God, just for helping us, guiding us, directing us. I thank you for all who minister to us, just as all the people involved in the sound. Thank you for their ministry to us week after week. And we thank you, God. Thank you for our new system. Pray that it might honor you as we use it. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So it's a little weird praying and you got yourself, you're hearing yourself, right? Anyway, I do really appreciate Everett and John and those who minister to us through this system, all the work that goes into it and has gone into it. So let's go back to Romans 8, a wonderful, wonderful passage. And I'd like to reread verse 37 before we move on. Romans 8, and we obviously studied this morning, talked to this morning. Romans 8, 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, we've already talked about these things. Reflect back in verse 35. Now, let me read the verse and then I want to go back up. Just these things, in all these things. Notice it doesn't say some of these things, the nice things, the easy things. It says in all these things, I'm going to read back up to all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then it says in 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. And then it says in all these things. Now let me ask you a question. Do we believe that? That's you know, when we walk by faith, it's not always easy to believe what God calls us to believe. And so he says, we overwhelmingly conquer. In other words, we cannot be conquered. Now, we're thinking of the eternal outcome. Not almost, because if you've been persecuted in time, well, you say, well, how is that overcoming? But in the eternal perspective, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now notice the importance of him who loved us, because if you again in context remember back in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's a wonderful thing. You know, think about how many hymns we sing on a Sunday, songs we sing. Very few of them do not mention something about God's love. We so need God's love. And you know, it's a wonderful thing for the believer. We know God loves us. And you know, for some people in the world, I've said this before, but you know, there's some people on the planet nobody loves apart from God. But if you know God loves you, that makes all the difference. So let's think about this again. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But when we're going through those things in verse 35, it's pretty tough to believe that. And that's why we come. Paul writes the following to drive home the conviction that this is true. So we really get a hold of it and hold on to it, convinced of it. Because notice in verse 38, he's kind of supporting what he's been said. As one said, it is a confirmation that we are more than conquerors. It confirms that we're conquerors, more than conquerors. So and then notice this next word, for I am convinced. It caught my attention as I was pondering this. And that challenges me. Am I convinced? You see, going back to our concept of faith, really this is another word for faith, really. The word convinced is a Greek term, patho, which, and I just read from a Greek definition, trust. These are some of the ways it, the concepts it means. Trust, rely upon, have confidence in, be confident, be certain of, be sure of, or as we have translated in the version I read, be convinced. Convinced. So he's trying to get us to this point where we're confident that this is true. We hold it, we hold. And you know, my thought is, and I think we all gather in here, this is hard for us to be convinced of. It's easy for us to read the passage, and we read such a beautiful passage, especially verse 37, we say amen. But tomorrow, Jordan was telling me just this morning, I think he had some kind of a car incident this week. And he was just telling me, you know, it's so frustrating, you know, if you have a fender bender or, you know, the other things of life that happen, you think, oh, man. God says, okay, in the midst of the difficulties of life, I want you to be convinced of this. That, and then we move on, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. There's a little word difference there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Nor height, verse 39, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage is so wonderful if we can just be convinced of it. Because it can carry us through the difficulties of life. Now, let's think. We need to be convinced that death does not eliminate us from being overwhelmingly conquerors. We all know we've all lost loved ones, friends, family members. I remember when we were in Dartmouth, there was a really, there's just all kinds of things going on. But at this one period of time, a good friend called. She was a single mom, and Marty had ministered to her a lot. She had become part of the chapel. She's still a real dear friend. And she called, and she said, this is in the morning. I don't know what day. It might have been a Saturday. I'm not sure. She said, Bob died. Bob died. Well, Bob was a good friend of mine and hers. And he was a young man, relatively young man. And he was electrocuted in a really weird situation. So here, this young man who was coming along in the Lord, he'd got saved through that ministry, well through the friend, and so you know, it was a total shock. It was a total shock. So there was all kinds of things related to that event, but Bob died, and then we kind of got through that, and I think it was about a month later, and we got another call, and I don't remember if Marty got it before I did. I don't remember. But Janet, a good friend of Marty's and mine, but Marty and Janet were very close, about the same age, and they called, and Janet, it was a really weird situation. These kids had stolen a car, and they'd stolen the car, and then they didn't know what they were doing. They were young, you know, just young kids, didn't know what they're doing. And they went into an intersection, just going crazy. And they just T-boned Janet's car. I don't even think she knew what hit her. And she was gone. Now, Janet was a social worker. She was well-liked in the community. And so we even had interviews with the newspaper and TV station and all that about this event, right? But here you have two close friends within a short period of time. They've both died. Well, you know, the wonderful thing, I mean, there was so much exhaustion in it, but the wonderful thing is we knew both of them where they were. They were both in with the Lord. And so, you know, that's the difference, right? Super conquerors. But it doesn't look like they left this world as conquerors. But from God's vantage point, they've won. They've won. But we have to believe that. Because when we lose a loved one, we grieve. There's no doubt about that. There's no shame in grieving. But we also rejoice because we know where they're at. They've conquered. Now, also, this is interesting. You think, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Isn't it interesting? It says death nor life. You think, well, what's wrong with life? One has said this. Life with its burdens, its disappointments, its uncertainties. And another writer goes on to say, sometimes life is harder to handle than death. Think about individuals who are struggling, and think of some of our dear loved ones right now who are in the hospital. And linger. Sometimes the uncertainties of life are harder than the cutoff point of death, especially for the believer, right? And so sometimes it's just hard to swallow. Now notice, and then we go, it's interesting, obviously, I don't know exactly how the Lord, by his Spirit, you know, picks which one he's going to give next, but he says death, life, and then he says nor angels. That probably, I would assume, includes the good angels and especially the evil angels. And then it says principalities. Now, of course, that seems to be another category of angelic beings. One has said perhaps the principalities of wickedness. Principalities of wickedness. Now, it's interesting, if you think of a passage that we're familiar with in Ephesians 6:12, and I'll read this to you. Ephesians 6:12 talks about these principalities. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes I think we forget that, don't we? We think, oh, what a jerk. That guy's a jerk. Well, maybe he is a jerk. You know, maybe he cut you off. Maybe he cheated you, whoever. But behind the scene, what we can't see, there's a spiritual dimension happening. It's not just flesh and blood, but against the rulers, spiritual rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now just think, isn't it amazing? We have this battle going on and we can't even see our enemy. But it's a real battle. Now, we can, and Dick mentioned this morning, I thought it was real important. This shows there's a battle that we need to be on guard. We need to be careful because it is a real struggle. A struggle not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against rulers, against powers, against world forces, this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this was the point that Dick brought out. It was just a short statement at the breaking of bread. But we need to be on guard because this is a real war. We need to be on guard. You know, a lot of times they'll bring something into their situation, they orchestrate a situation, and only God knows how that all works. And that's why we need to be in the Word and be dependent on the Spirit so we can resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the wonderful thing. But we're in a battle. We need to be on guard. But in the ultimate end, these evil forces will lose and the believer will win when we walk into eternity. That's a wonderful thing because these are powerful beings. Probably if we could see around us, we'd be scared, right? But, of course, we're in Christ. The blood of Christ has paid for our sin. We need to be on guard, but we don't need to live in fear, but we do need to live wisely. But when we step out of this moment, we'll be super conquerors, even over these evil beings. Now, in the time, we need to be wise, we need to be careful, but we ultimately will win. And I think that is a wonderful thing to remember. Now, notice the next word. It's in a different place in different versions, but in the New King James, it says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, in the version that I usually teach from, powers are at the end of the statement. It's just a textual question in the Greek text. It's not something to worry about the words there, whether it's right after principalities or after things to come. But it probably means here again another designation of a realm of angelic beings, powers. And notice again in Ephesians 6:12, against the powers. It's probably the same concept. So, you know, we don't understand all the divisions of angelic beings. But again, whatever powers are out there, we will ultimately, in Christ, be victorious over them. Now, one says it possibly could be governments, human governments. And that's true. We'll win even over evil human governments. Think of all the terrible things that happened through Hitler. Well, those who were believers who died under Hitler are super conquerors. And I don't know the trying to think of the name of it, but when I had the privilege to go to Israel and you go through the Holocaust Museum in this one area, you walk in and it's basically dark. You can see enough to walk your path, but it's basically dark. And what they're doing the whole time you're in that room, they're giving names of people who died in the Holocaust, children who died in the Holocaust. And for those who knew the Lord Jesus, especially we think of young children who hadn't reached the age of accountability, they'll all be with the Lord. But boy, howdy, what a terrible event that was in history. And it looked like Hitler won. But that, thank the Lord, that's not the case. Nor height. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped one. Nor things present. And it may, in Galatians 1:4, it says this present evil age, nor things present, probably reflecting on the evil age in which we live. I think we all realize, you know, the days, as we get closer to the Lord's coming, and he tells us this is going to happen, the darkness of our hour gets darker all the time. And it's quite a thing happening around the world. So, but in these present things, we will conquer. Nor things to come, the uncertainties of our future. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, do we? We're hoping it will be a nice sunny day. No snow, I'm hoping. And you think, you know, but we don't know. You think just of, I think of Morgan. How long has he been in the hospital? You know, when you start out in life, you're in grade school or running around high school, you never think about, what's it going to be like when I'm in my 70s and my 80s, right? Or things to come. I've said this a little bit, but Mom had a terrible fall the very end of her life. And, you know, she never did that. Mom had a lot of things in her life that were very tough. But Mom's with the Lord now, and she has overcome. She has conquered. Nor height. One commentator says, the astronomers would frighten us with their figures of the vastness of the universe. You know, as they get these more refined telescopes, we can't comprehend how big things are, how expanded the universe is. Been in a plane, or let's say you're up on a tall tower building or something, and you're looking down and you see a semi-truck. Well, if you're standing beside that semi-truck, you're going to be looking up, right? Because it seems so huge. But if you are up in an airplane or a tall tower, it looks like a dinky car, right? So, but when the higher you go up and you look down, and after a while you can't even see that truck, but it shows us how small we are. I mean, think of a big truck. We're small in relation to a truck. But you get up in space, you can't even see the truck. We're so small. We're so small. But height, nothing in the expanse of the universe can break us from the love of God. Nothing. Nor depth. Think of how deep the sea is in some places, the ocean is in some places. We think of the Titanic, and you've probably, I don't know if you've ever been, and I hadn't seen it for a number of years, lived in Nova Scotia, and then one day my friend was taking me, and he took me over to that little, there's a little cemetery for some of those who had died in the sinking of the Titanic. But the depth cannot conquer the Christian. Those who died in the Titanic who were believers are super conquerors. One says, neither the highest height nor the deepest depth, nor any other created thing. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? He's going through all these things, all the things that we've mentioned this morning, that mentioned tonight, nor any other created thing. And I read several quotes here. This makes the list completely comprehensive. Completely. And another says there's no loopholes. I was reading a commentator recently, and even on this passage, and he made the loophole that, oh yeah, nothing else can except we could, if we're not good enough as quote Christians. And I thought to myself, you've just totally destroyed this passage. Because nor any other created thing, including ourselves, if we've trusted Christ, we are secure. We are secure. You know, the poor, you know, I mentioned this morning, but the poor people that are so unsure of their salvation, it's a terrible plight. You know, people can be saved, but nervous and then they're wondering in their deathbed whether they're saved. If they've trusted Christ, they're secure, but they might leave this world shaken. And that is no way to, that does not honor the Lord. This language, one writes, embraces every conceivable adversary in the universe. And another writes, the ability of the human heart to conjure up possible trouble and disaster is without limit, it seems, but this word gives us peace. And again, I quote, there are no powers throughout the whole universe that are able to snap the bond between the Savior and the believer. Nothing. Notice, again, we read in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Be able to snap us away from the love of God. Isn't that awesome? It's just, you know what? If we don't get anything else out of Romans, and we have faith in Christ, you talk so much about faith, justification through faith in Christ, and then we understand that once we're saved, nothing can snap us away from God's love. That can change the whole way we live the rest of life. If we can be convinced of this truth. Convinced of it. See, that's why it's so important for us to hold on to this. Nothing can snap us away from the love of God. And the love of God has been, as we see in Romans, is ultimately the gospel gives us, we come through the gospel to God's salvation. God's love is all wrapped up in his salvation for his kids. And nothing can snap us away from that. Nothing can break our bond with our loving God, break us away from his love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder, and I wanted to go back to this passage. This is in Revelation. I think I think we'll understand this a lot better then than we do now. But in Revelation 5, verse 11, and I just want to read down. Because this is true, because we're going to super conquer when we're in eternity, we're going to be singing along with this passage. Revelation 5, 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying," we join in, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. When we think what God has done for us. And we all through eternity, forever and ever, will be praising him for what he has done for us. Wow. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. One says, "Shall not be separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, forms the crowning arch of the whole epistle." It's just, we just get here and we say, "Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you." Now, one reminds us, and I think this is important in our culture, this is not a promise of continual good health or that believers will never suffer or die, but rather that no third party or power or force or circumstance or lesser supernatural being will be able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about this today, and I was just pondering, reviewing this. You know, in the concept, you know, in the whole teaching, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And just, so, they're saying this should happen in time. But God says, "No, what? You're going to be a super conqueror, but it's not necessarily going to happen in time. You might be persecuted in time. You might be hungry in time. You might be impoverished in time. You might suffer in time." And we all will suffer in some measure. So if we get this all mixed around, we're going to be totally upset with God because it doesn't look like we're conquering much of anything. Most Christians, you know, just kind of live, most of us are not wealthy, and we don't all stay healthy. Right? But if we understand God's timetable, it's when we step into eternity, we see, "Oh man, now I've conquered. You know, I didn't have good health when I was, you know, on living in the before Christ came for me life," right? You know, and some dear Christians have suffered so much. The security of the believer in salvation is confirmed as no opposition, accusation, condemnation, or separation is any threat to our salvation. And one commentator makes this observation, and I think we haven't highlighted this a lot, but earlier in Romans, it talked about suffering for the Lord Jesus. And one commentator puts this way: this passage in Romans, and he goes back to 18 through 39, is to motivate committed believers to endure suffering, knowing that victory is already accomplished through Christ. So this is to help us endure. It's not promising easy ride now, but it's encouraging us to endure whatever God has in our path, whatever we have to go through, whatever struggles we face. May we be convinced that we will ultimately conquer through Christ because of his love for us. Security for ultimate victory belongs to the loved ones of the Savior. I'm sure some of you remember Lena Sandelberg. She was a hymnist from Sweden. When Lena, I'm reading, was just 12 years of age, something changed her life. She actually, and I didn't understand this until I reread this, that she had a paralysis that confined her to bed in her younger days. And the Lord just raised her up. And her dad was a parish pastor. And when Lena, at 12, at that point, she began to write, I'm quoting, began to write verses expressing her gratitude and love for God. And at the age of 16, just 16, she published her first book of meditations and poems. I think it's pretty cool, huh? Pretty neat. But at the age of 26, she and her dad were aboard a ship on a lake. The ship gave sudden launch, and the lurch threw Lena's father overboard. And she's on board, she's watching her dad, who is in the water, and he drowns in her eyesight. Now, how would you handle that? Here you say, my dad's been serving the Lord. My dad's a pastor. I've been writing hymns. 26 years old. The writer goes on. Although she had written a number of hymn texts prior to this tragic experience, now more songs than ever begin to flow out of her broken heart, reflecting a simple childlike trust in her Savior and a deep sense of his abiding presence in her life. I just want to read this, and then I've asked David if he'll come up. We're going to sing a hymn we sang this morning. I was surprised I couldn't find this in our green hymn book. More secure is no one ever. I was surprised. But anyway, let me just read a few words. These are words that she wrote. More secure is no one ever. Now, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Nor yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms, he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. I'd like to sing one song we do have in our hymn book, and we sang this morning. That, and when we were singing this, David, I thought of this, and it's number 511, Now I Belong to Jesus. Now, Jesus, my Lord, I love you forever. Okay, 511. Jesus, my Lord, I love you forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Okay. David, come, and we're going to sing. And I'm not sure. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. David, you lead us. Let's stand.
Came down to bring me salvation. He had been
Father, thank you. When we think how we can go through a broken world and still win through Christ and never, never be separated from the love of God we find in your precious Son, all we can say is thank you, and praise you and your Son. We lift him up. We lift him up. And we will for all eternity. In his name, amen.